Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, for that wonderful music. Got to get you lined up with some good gospel, country gospel hymns, things. Because that's your background. That's right. So, if you did I Saw the Light, you'd know that. Okay, we need to be in prayer. First of all, I want to start off the prayer time tonight just talking about one of our own, Kit's wife. He called me from the hospital, and there's just nothing wrong with her heart or arteries. They're all very good, nothing wrong with her heart. And whatever her problem is, the doctor said it is not her heart. And they just did a wonderful, full checkup on her. And her heart is fine. And so he's not going to be with us tonight. He said they probably won't let us out till around 4:30, but he wanted to call and let me know. And I was thankful for that. But she is going to be okay. And as far as her heart's concerned. So that's just a wonderful, wonderful good news. Now, James Webb is, he's down, and he's been down for about almost a week. A week, he's got a, will we call it a flu, or we just call it a bad cold? He's got a cough, something in here that keeps bothering him, won't go away. Okay. We need to be in prayer that for him. And we do miss him. And so I don't know if he's just being sick to see if we really miss him or not. But no, he's not. He's not doing that. And so we need to be in prayer for James Webb. Need to be in prayer for Kit's wife, Julian, that just they will find out what's going on, whatever the problem is, and she'll continue to get better. So that's important in our prayers. Let's see. What else do we need to be in prayer about? Just continue to be in prayer for our young people. I guess they're through with tonight, but and tomorrow night there'll be meeting, a different group will be meeting. So I really enjoyed the chili cook-off Sunday. Hope you all really enjoyed that. That was, to me, a lot of fun. And I ate a nice-sized bowl of all six of them. And my wife ate a little bit, and not she could taste that chili all day. I ate some, and I wanted some more. And but that was just a lot of fun, and I hope we just do that again next January. Steve says we're going to give them a lecture on how to fix up the table and chairs, though, once they're through. This isn't going to work. And the chili cook-off was just so much fun, and the kids, I'm told, had a lot of fun making the chili in three different houses, and we had six different kinds of chilies, and that was just a lot of fun. And Jim Langston was telling me about a really good chili. The only problem is I don't think our kids can make it because the recipe calls for about a cup of beer. And that's not gonna go over too well, that idea. But he says it won. What was it? It won. Tilingua, which is a big. Those either may be listening on the internet or something. That's a town in Texas that has a big chili cook-off every year, and that's quite an honor, huh? Yeah. And that big chili cook-off every year, and so. That's really good. Okay, yes. Close to $1,000. Yeah. Just less than $50 from $1,000. Huh? $950, yeah. So that was just really good. A lot of fun way to make it, and I'm just so happy for the young people getting ready for camp this summer. So that worked out really nice. And, okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then get into a really important and difficult in the sense that it's different ways of interpreting it and everything from some of the scholars are fun. They just kind of, well, this is so simple. that you can figure it out. I don't need to deal with it. So they go on. Others talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And you go back and reread the pages two or three times. They didn't say anything. So let's see if we can put some things together on the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we are to pray. Sometimes we love to pray. Sometimes we don't. Prayer is so vital to our relationship with you, to life, to the Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, that we can learn from the prayer of Jesus Christ. Get some idea of how to pray for one another from how Jesus Christ prays for us. So much can happen if we have an effective prayer life. So that's important that we have that. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John 17. And to the end of verse 20 says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Now, we finished last week with the phrase, those who believe in me. Now, that he is Son of God, he is the Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the dead, saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. How much? Do we want to make a list of 15 things you got to believe? And if you don't believe every one of them, you're not saved? I'm not going to do that. God knows who's saved or not. I don't have to know that. So, till I tell people, and the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What do you have to believe? We know that the Muslims believe in Jesus Christ, the Mormons believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. So, what all is involved with that expression? And, but we understand that he died on a cross, bearing the judgment of our sins, and rose again to give us life eternal if we just believe in him. Now, next thing, the next phrase, through their word. Now, I like this, through their word. Now, people, we know this is God's word. We know the gospel belongs to God. See, the gospel is from God. But people, this must become your word. This must become personal to you, belongs to you personally. Yes, it is from him. It is. He designed it. He gave us the gospel. But it's got to become yours. This is my word. This is my gospel. See? And that's what I love about the way Christ worded is through their word. The word word is logos. And it refers to the gospel. Through the logos, the word, the message, the teaching, the gospel that they proclaim. And they proclaim the same gospel. And they pass it on to the church. And we today have this same gospel passed on to us through their writings, five of them. This isn't talking about when it says their word, the oral. The oral can get polluted. But this is talking about the writing, and we have five different of them that have written to us. And they all, they proclaim the same gospel, and the other six proclaim the same gospel. So all 11 of them, Judas Iscariot's out, proclaim the same gospel. So we have their written word, but this refers to both spoken and written word, but it comes down to us in the written word. He prays for all who believe in him because of on the basis of the word that they pass down, the gospel that they pass down. As stated in verse 9, Jesus Christ prays for those who are in him by faith. Well, so many legalists are so sure that Jesus Christ loves them and prays for them, seeing all that they do. But to their dismay, people, Jesus Christ prays for those who are in him, in his own, by faith in Him alone, not by our works, not by our production, but by faith in Him. We are in Him. Jesus Christ does not mention their morality. He does not mention their church attendance or teaching and their this and all of those things. Their teaching of the Word, their gospel. Now, one more very important point theologically, as the preposition through their Word. Now, I've lost, by the way, Jim, do we have any bulbs to this? Okay, then I'll go and buy. This time I want to buy a couple of them. I thought I'd bought a couple of them. Okay, then I'll buy them. I'll get them. Take that out tonight. But the preposition is dia. D-I-A, transliterated in the Greek. And dia, it's instrumental or immediate case. Or immediate cause. Instrumental cause or immediate cause. Through or by means of. To be saved, we must have the gospel presented to us, people. To know about God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we must have doctrine taught to us. We must have these things taught to us. We are dependent upon the Word. To know about God and Christ, it's got to be taught to us. God works through His Word, through His gospel. Though the written Word, spoken word, it's the power of the Word given to us. And do not be deluded or led astray by those who say we don't really need the Word of God. People, we need it. We need the Bible. Now let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Ever since Romeo working on the video of our 1 o'clock class, and he wants me to look and all this, and Jim Hanks wants me to listen to some of my own message, and I'm sure I could probably gain some things on speaking, but one thing that Romeo points out when I do this, to turn a page or get to that, I don't know what else I'm supposed to do. I'll have to watch, and I don't know anybody that uses notes like we do here. But how they do it. But be that as it may, let's look at Romans chapter 10 and let's read 14 through 17. 14. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a teacher, someone giving it to them? People, we're dependent upon them. I don't care what people say. I don't care what kind of time we live in today where we don't need Bible teachers and preachers. Yes, we do. The Bible says we do. They hear without a preacher. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? People, I believe there are a lot of men in the ministry who are not sent of God. I know there are women in the ministry who are not, but I'm talking about men. I think there are a lot of men have a church and they're not sent of God. They're there for money. They're there because they're very charismatic. They're there because they love the Word. There are a lot of reasons. I know at seminary there were just a lot of reasons why the young men would be in seminary. And I think it sometimes gets a little distorted when, man, I just love the Word. I love studying the Word. Doesn't mean you're a pastor of a church, pastor, teacher of a church, maybe a teacher in the church or a seminary or school or something. But got to be have the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, as per Ephesians. So, verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Sent by God, sent by Christ. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things, the gospel. Let me give you a parenthetical remark. Don't ask my wife if I have beautiful feet. I'll just tell you right now, she'll say no. But they're my feet, and they've done a good job for some 70 years. So I'm not sure, without having spent a lot of time on this in the Old Testament, what's going on here. I think it means their walk, not their actual feet. But nevertheless, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, people, we need the Bible. You're not going to make it without the Bible. You're not going to make it from salvation to spiritual maturity without the Bible and without teachers. And that's why you've got to be very careful whom you listen to. Our New Year's Eve special. All right, it says, through their word. Now, this is through their written word, Matthew, Luke, John, Peter. Mark was not a disciple. Paul was not a disciple of the original 11. So, of the original 11, we have Matthew, Luke, John, Peter are writers. The oral word is not as dependable, of course, as the written word. Throughout the New Testament, we have such concept relayed in it is written. It is written. See, this is very important in understanding the use of the Old Testament, the New, and the authority of the Word of God. Very important through their word. No other writings than after the apostolic period, ending any type of written revelation. After the apostles wrote, at the end of John's writing of the book of Revelation, that's it. Yet multitudes today follow such people as Joseph Smith, Muhammad, Mary Baker Eddy of Christian Science, or Andrew Jackson Davis, Spiritualism, Charles Russell, Jehovah's Witness, and on and on and on. And they write, and people, oh, that's the Word. It's not the Word. This is the Bible. This is the Word. And you know what I find interesting after 37 years in it? There's a whole lot in here. I don't know why we need more. There's more than two or three lifetimes of study. You're not going to grasp all that's in this book. I'm just right now, boy, if you could just let me have another 37 years, I might start grasping some things, Father. Be able to really start going now. But, so this book has more than enough time for our lives. This introduces another very important principle. For them and for us, knowing why you are here. These disciples know why they're here. And we studied last week, I gave you some metaphors. They are the fishermen of men. It's a metaphor describing them. But they know why they're here. Let's look at four such things. One, let's look at John 17, 18. Gospel of John 17, 18, where we are in the midst of studying right now. 17, 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And people, you are sent into the world. I am sent into the world. I am sent into the world as a pastor teacher. You're sent into the world with your spiritual gifts. We have a function, a purpose, a dimension in the short time that we have in history. Chapter 14, verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. People, you got to know why you're here. We're not here just to take up time. We're not here to accumulate earthly wealth, earthly possessions. You can lose those in a day, in a moment. You can lose them so quickly. Fire, being stolen. Just so many different ways that this can be taken away from you. Let's look at Matthew 28. one that we have studied before in detail in this very study series. Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and it doesn't say make disciples, it says, and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And one more passage, getting back to our prayer study. Let's look at John 21. John 21, 18 through 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God, talking about Peter. Peter's going to glorify God by being hanging on a cross upside down. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, Follow me. Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom John loved, the one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come. So that would mean that John would still be alive. He would live through the 7 years of the tribulation, and then he'd be here. And people, if God wanted John to live that long, he'd live that long. I wouldn't want to live that long, but John, if he wanted John to, he would. Until I come. What is that to you? You follow me. So people, we have to realize why we're here. Let's go back to John 17 now. Why we are here. Alright, John 17 now. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Now, seven things said of believers in the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is not my list, by the way. Others have enumerated these, but I do want you to know them and be aware of these. And I just want you to know they're not mine, but somebody else came up with these. And these seven things about ourselves and this world. Seven things about ourselves and the world in which we live. All right, let's note them. One, we are given to Jesus Christ out from this world. In other words, we are taken out from the world once we believe in Christ, taken out from the world and given to Jesus Christ, 17:6. Two, but we are left in the world. We are left in the world, 17:11. Three, even though we're in the world, we are not of the world, 17:14. So note the progression. We're given to Christ out of the world, but we're left in the world. But even though we're left in the world, we're not of the world. And therefore, the fourth thing said, we're hated by the world, 17:14. We're taken out from the world, given to Christ, we're left in the world, but we're not of the world, and therefore the world hates us, 17:14. Five, we are kept from the evil one in the world, 17:15. No demonic possession. We're kept from the evil one. 17:15. 6. We are sent into the world. It's very close to we are left in the world, but we're sent into the world with a direct commission. We're sent into the world, 17:18. Now the seventh one is to come up. It's the only one we haven't studied yet. We will all be perfected in unity before the world. Before the eyes of the world. Let's look at verse 23 just so you'll see what I'm saying here. Verse 23, I and them, thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. So over and over, we learn more and more about ourselves. We're learning about God. We're learning about Jesus Christ. We're learning about prayer. We also learn about ourselves. Okay, verse 21. Verse 21. Here's where the problem starts. Verse 21 is the purpose of the prayer. You will note that it first involves every member of the church, but it ends with the whole world of unbelievers. Both groups are on the mind of Jesus Christ just prior to the cross. So that we know what we're talking about as I go through this, let's look at verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, in order that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So he's talking about believers, and he's talking about unbelievers. In his mind, the reason we are left behind here on earth, in Jesus' mind, is to be a witness for him. The unity, and we're going to have to study all of this, but just by way of introduction, the unity by spiritual love of all believers is designed to attract the world to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the way some believers get along or don't get along has caused many to walk away from even considering Jesus Christ. So, as we study this verse, start asking yourself inward question. Do I attract people to Jesus Christ? Not to yourselves. Do I attract people to me? It doesn't matter. Do I repulse people to me? It doesn't matter. Do I attract people to Jesus Christ? Does the way I act attract to Jesus Christ? Does the way I say things and what I say attract to Jesus Christ? Does it attract others to desire to be with me and worshiping Him? Or are they repulsed? Or are they repulsed by my religious nature or by my sinful life? Are they repulsed by the way I wear my religion, my legalism, my self-righteousness, even my knowledge of the Word of God? People, you can come across with your knowledge of the Bible, and it just turns people off. So, is a right thing done in the wrong way, and that's not right. So, you can have the right understanding, but it's lived in a wrong way and communicated in the wrong way, that's not right. So, remember, people, Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, providing forgiveness for all sins, and the way of salvation, was buried and rose again, conquering death, and then departed to the Heavenly Father. The point here, people, He's not here. He is not here. He is absent. No one sees Jesus Christ in this age. There, people may tell you they have, but they haven't. He is not here. No one is going to see Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is going to see the love of Jesus Christ, it's going to have to be by us. It's going to have to be by you. They're not going to see it any other way. Just get this through your head. No one is going to see how Jesus Christ loves from him personally. But if we are in him and he is in us and we love as he loved, they'll see how Jesus Christ loved. See? The world should see the same love coming through you that they would see coming through Jesus Christ. But they're not going to see it if it isn't through the believer. So just think about it. When I go here, when I go there, when I go into a store, when I go into business, when I go into social, when I do this, family, whatever it may be, do they see the love of Christ? Are they attracted to my personality, my money, my looks, my this, my that, or are they attracted to the love of Christ? Now, as we read from here on, it is obvious that the content centers on the unity of all believers in the church. That's obvious. A writer named John White says this. I love it. That's why I want to give it to you. Considering all the divisions that have plagued Christendom for 2,000 years, it is amazing that God has continued to use the church to the extent of his, to extend his kingdom. End quote. And I agree. If you just look at church history, you go, whoa, why would you ever use it? I mean, we can just take when we started trying to build unity in a controlled thing of the Roman church. Didn't work. Spanish Inquisition. The Crusades, Spanish Inquisition. Just go on and on and on. Have we attracted the world to Christ? Don't think so. In fact, I know not. We haven't. We have not. Unfortunately, the events that have make it, when the secular world sees it, they're like us. There's nothing special about them. They're like us. It's just, all one has to do is look at history. Why indeed would anyone desire to be a Christian if you looked at history? Why would anyone want to know about Jesus Christ if you looked at history? Throughout the history, Christianity is known to control, judge, and punish. That's what the church is known for. Control, and then judge if you don't do what I want you to do, and then punish you. Grace and love have to be earned. Totally antithetical with this book. But most Christians and denominations, you've got to earn grace, you've got to earn love. People, let me tell you something. If you get involved with somebody, and I'm talking about personal love or Christian love, if you've got to earn it, get away from there right away, because that means you can lose it. All you have to do is fail in their little judgmental rules, their little do's and do's. That's all you have to do, and it's over. Get away from that. On a personal basis, church basis, whatever. If you've got to earn grace, if you've got to earn love, get out of there. You're headed for disaster because you're not going to be perfect. I hate to tell you that, but you're not. So just get away from it. Who'd want to become a Christian? See? And even if you did, how would you do it? Look at all the denominations, all the different gospels that are out there. Well, you know what? I'd like to be a Christian. Well, how are you going to do that? If you even wanted to. But if a person is serious and looks at the world, forget it. I don't want any of this stuff. But as we're going to see, faith in Jesus Christ results in unity of all believers. And this unity in Christ should be demonstrated and lived in our lives. We're going to be looking at some very tough concepts for us all. And me included. Me included. And how this unity works. And how does it affect the world, this unity that he's talking about. Okay. Look at verse 20. Now, we don't have my overhead, so I'm going to have to put little things like this up here so that you can follow me. Verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Okay, now, I'm going to point out three henna, H-I-N-A clauses. They are in order that. So you got, now, that they believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That, in order that, they also may be in us, in order that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So if you look at the passage, so I want, when I get through this, I want you to be able to sit down with a kid and be able to explain 20 and 21. I want to try to make it that simple for you. But I want you to see, we have three purpose clauses. That in order that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, in order that they also may be in us, in order that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Now, to begin our grasping of this passage, we have to answer a question. I do not ask in behalf of these alone. Ask what? I do not ask what specifically is Jesus Christ referring to here. This goes back to verse 17. And this is where a lot of people lose it. This whole thing goes back to verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Sanctify them in truth. So in verse 20, I do not ask that you sanctify these alone, but that you also sanctify those who believe in me through their gospel. Now, verse 21 should not be so confusing. Jesus Christ asked that everyone be sanctified. And now verse 21 is dependent on the fact that you and I understand what happens at sanctification. What happens to everyone who is sanctified? I do not ask that you sanctify these alone, but that you also sanctify all who believe. Now, the reason I'm asking that you sanctify all who believe in order that they all may be one. So we all have to be one. It's part of the sanctification. Now, that we're all one, see, they all may be one, in order that they also may be in us. So you take the one, and take that's the one of all believers, put that one in Christ, in God, now you have the third result clause, purpose clause. In order that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So I want you to note the progression in this one verse. That they may be one. That one may be in us. That the world may believe thou didst send me. Now let me get that for those of you taking notes. On the left side of your column. That they may be all one. Second line, that one be in us. Third line, that the world may believe thou didst send me. Now, to kind of put this in perspective, let's see how this is going to flow with what comes next. Verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. People, we're given glory here. This whole psalm started out what? Father, glorify yourself, glorify me. Now look where it's ending in verse 22. That they may be one, that thou hast given me, and the glory which thou hast given me, that's the first part of his prayer, that the Father would glorify him. I have given to them that they may be one, just as we're one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. If the world sees this, one of two things is going to happen. One, they will want to be in that love. Two, they will be jealous, like Joseph's brothers over the coat of many colors. So one of two things is going to happen when they do see that we, the church, are loved by the Father. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. So this whole thing is just going to flow once we fully grasp it. Now there are two essentials to grasp in order to grasp verse 21. One, what does sanctification mean? Or more specifically, what happens when you're sanctified? What is the result of being sanctified? Because it all hinges on that. Father, sanctify them, that there'll be one, and that one will be in us, that the world may know something. And I'm just going to keep repeating that until it kind of gets into your head, the flow here. See? Over and over, I want to just get this into your head. Sanctify them. So we've got to understand what that means. That they may be one. So one of the results of sanctification is what? It will unify all believers. Something we cannot do. But sanctification, supernatural sanctification does. Now why does he want us all sanctified? To be as one? That the one can be in them. Why does he want the church to be in him? That the world will know something. So just the progression that Jesus Christ has is working this whole thing of witnessing for Christ out through the whole church age. And boy, have we bundled it. We have really bundled the whole thing that's going on here. Now, if we can grasp these two supernatural spiritual phenomenon, the first thing we need to grasp, what happens when we're sanctified? What does that mean? And two, what does the Father being in Christ and Christ in the Father mean? What does that mean? Now, if we can grasp these two supernatural spiritual phenomenon, then we can grasp this verse and the following verses. We have studied sanctification, how we're set apart in Christ by the Holy Spirit. People, this is supernatural. This is spiritual. This is not physical. This is not physical. You have to start thinking in a spiritual realm if you're going to understand Christ in the Father in Christ. We all are one. We're all in Christ. Christ is in me. You go into a shrink and lay all of this out for him, and I tell you what, he's going to be wrapping his hands together thinking, oh man, honey, go ahead and build a swimming pool. I got a hot one here. This guy is so messed up, doesn't even understand what's going on. So just get your swimming pool ready, because I'm going to make money off of this yo-yo. He is pitiful. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. We're in the Father. The Father's in Christ. Christ is in the Father. Whoa. To the world, this will make no sense. And to many Christians, it doesn't make sense. This is supernatural. This is spiritual, not physical. When we are one in Christ, we do not lose personal identity. That's very important. When we are one in Christ, we do not lose personal identity. But we are a spiritual unit. I'll give you some examples. We'll build on these examples. First example, a husband and wife. A husband and wife become one. They do not lose individual identity, but they are one in unit. Second example, a company of men become one in a military company. They function as one. They are one unit, and they got to function that way. Three, and by the way, I'm using these three because they develop. Each one develops. Three, your human body. So many different parts functioning as one complete body. So many parts functioning as one complete body without the loss of any of their identity. Got the heart, the brain, the liver, the kidney, and so forth. They all become one. Now, how do believers become one? How do the believers become one? Here's your answer. By God the Father answering Jesus Christ's prayer to sanctify us. That's how we become one. God the Father's got to do it. We cannot do it. If He chooses not to answer Christ's prayer, it's all over. If He chooses to answer Christ's prayer, then all of these things can follow suit. And that's why He says, this, that this can happen, that this can happen, that this can happen. I pray that you will do this, sanctify them all. And the reason I pray that, in order that they may be one, and that one may be in us, and that this one of us and them will be a witness to the world. Now, we're going to have to find out how this is a witness to the world, but let's get our concepts down first, before we even come to that. So how is this going to happen, that we become one? God the Father has to answer Jesus Christ's prayer. So you learn something about prayer here, don't we? Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's good. Father, I ask this in order that. And then we go, that this will happen, that this will happen, that this will happen. That helps you think through your own prayer. Not just, Father, I want this to happen, or no. No, Father, I pray that you will do this, so that this will happen, so that this will happen, so that this will happen. And it's all surrounded around your glory, Father. The glory that God gave Jesus Christ gives that glory to us. I mean, this prayer is just so, it's difficult that we have to go through it almost word by word, because it's just so much compact together. But I want you to think through your own prayer life. Why do you want God to do this in your prayer? Now, you don't want to do this all the time, but sometimes, why are you asking God to do this in your life or in someone else's life? What is your objective here? Father, please don't let Aunt Sarah die. Why not? Well, I just love having her around. I don't know why. It just seemed like the thing to pray. She's 90 years old and dying. It just seemed like a good thing to pray. Father, don't let her die. Well, is it? Is that really a good thing? So if we add that, let me think. Now, why am I asking that Aunt Sarah not die and stick around a while? You know what, Father? I really don't have a reason. Take her home. But I'm just being funny here. But it's good to lay out why you want something from God, why you're asking for something. Because all through this, we've learned about prayer. We've learned about praying our own prayers. And here we're learning that we have three henna clauses. That's not abnormal, but that's not so common in the Greek. In order that, in order that, in order that. And it all comes from the repetition, sanctify them. So this becomes very important, that we grasp what Jesus Christ is saying here. So, that we all be one. How is this going to happen? God answers Christ's prayer by sanctifying. Now, what do we look like when we're sanctified? What does it mean? I know we spent some time on it, but now we're making it application. When we're sanctified and we're put into Christ, we're one in Christ, people. Now, we're going to talk about what that means, but that's the first thing I want you to get in mind. When I am sanctified, set apart, I am set apart in Christ. That's His prayer. And we're all sanctified. Every born-again believer. The good ones, the bad ones. The rich ones, the poor ones. The ugly ones, the handsome ones. The ones that are going to go on to spiritual maturity. And the ones that will never spend 60 seconds in the Holy Spirit. We're all sanctified. We're all in Christ. And that's a powerful thing to remember about ourselves. We are in Christ, every one of us. We're one in Him. Our identity, what happens now, it means our identity is Jesus Christ. We no longer have a personal identity. We did not lose your personal identity, but we do not have a personal identity in the function of the world. This is one of the beautiful things about any military unit, but especially the Marine Corps. I'm no longer who I am. I'm a Marine. I'm a Marine in this division. I'm a Marine in this company. I am not Charlie Brown. I am a Marine. I am with this unit. That's who I am. Changes what the Marine Corps does, it changes your whole way of thinking. Why do you think the Army and all the military cut off all the men's hair? This is one thing I think that equality is just not there, but I'm glad it didn't. Why don't they shave off all the women's hair that are in? You want equality? Cut it all off. But I'm glad they don't. But when they do that, what are they doing? They take all your hair off, take your identity off, take all this, and they want to make you all over again so that you don't think of yourself as who you thought yourself as. Your mama's little boy, and you're this, and you're a good star in football in high school, and you were this. No, you are now in the military. You're in the Army. You're in the Marines. You're in the Navy. This is your identity. And that's what the one is. And they want to mold us. When you go in the military, why do you think they just march and march and march and march, about face and double time, single time, do this, turn right face, left face, about face, over and over. What are you doing? I want you to work as a unit. I want you to work as one. You ever watch a good parade, military parade? It looks sharp when everybody's right in corps. And they turn the same time. They do everything together. They move their weapons the same time. They do everything in proper order. What are they? They're one. They're a unit. Do they have their personal identity? Yes. But now? No. They are part of this unit. They are part of this group. And that's it. They handle their weapons, their hair, their looks, everything. They dress alike. They look alike. Why? That's what you want. You don't want individualism in the military. This stuff of letting them have longer hair, this stuff of doing this and that, it's so pitiful. And it's going to break down. It has already broken down our esprit de corps in the military. You want to have that same look so that we don't think of ourselves as individuals. I am a person in this unit. I am one in this unit. That's the way we've got to think about it. I am one in Christ. My identity is now Christ. I am no longer here for me. I'm here for Him. I've got to dress for Him, talk for Him, act for Him. Everything is for Him. Who I am in Christ, that's who I am. And that's what He's praying for. Now, what happens is, this is going to happen supernaturally. We do not make this happen. And we'll come to something else later, but we don't make this happen. This is God answering Jesus Christ's prayer. Sanctify them. You sanctify them. Take every one of these yo-yos, every one of these people, and sanctify them. In order that they may be one, that the one may be in us, in order that the world may know something. And that's what Jesus Christ is praying here. So He's praying about us, and He's praying about the world. Now, look at the phrase, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Okay, here's where we get some real heretical teaching. You know what the word heretical, heresy? Some really wrong teaching. And it's a good place for you and me to see just how some people can come up with unbelievable teachings from the Word of God. We all know that multitudes have polluted the gospel throughout history, using interpreting passages of Scripture to fit their own. No, this is how you're saved, and these are my verses. This is my do and do list. This is our do and do. A little here and a little there. We've gone here, we've gone here, and all of that. But here is another example of how people come up with unbelievable teaching. Okay, before I go through this, I want you to look at verse 21. That they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe thou didst send me. Okay, it's passages like this one, including this one, that the Mormons teach that everyone becomes God. It's from this kind of passage that they teach Jesus Christ became God. Wasn't God, he became God, and then we all become God. And they do it with this passage. I'm just showing you, you've got to be careful who you listen to, people. Now, this is a drastic example, but it serves on everything, but every level. They incorrectly use the Bible, and then they place greater weight on the emphasis of the writing of Joseph Smith. And if that's not bad enough, others right up to today in the Mormon Church can actually write something that supersedes Joseph Smith. You've got the Bible, Joseph Smith, and John Harry over here, if he wants to say something that improves on what Smith did. And it's different than what Smith. Doesn't matter that it's different. He now says something supersedes Smith, which obviously supersedes the Bible. This happens. We all become gods. Now, this is not what Jesus Christ is saying here. This is not what Jesus Christ is praying for here. Some teaching is blasphemy against God, such teaching as these things, is blasphemy against God and ignorance of pertinent scriptures, pertinent passages of scripture. This cult, and that's what it is, violates so many principles of interpreting the Bible. It's so important to know how to interpret the Bible to stay away from this. Okay, verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. This does not mean we become gods. We're never going to be omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent people. Never. And yet the Mormon Church says you become a god. Everybody comes a god. Our identity is with God. Our identity is in Christ. But we will never be gods. Now, let's note, see that word, just as in verse 21? Even as, I guess the American New American Standard translates it, even as. This is the Greek kathos. We are familiar with it from John 13:34. Love one another as I have loved you. So the Greek construction, kathos, the unity of believers by sanctification, is even as the unity of the Father with the Son. Now look at John 10, verse 30. Look at John 10, verse 30. Because what we're going to see is this has been running all the way through John. I and the Father are one. Now, see, if I'm a Mormon, I take that plus this verse and say, see, he became God, and we all become gods, and we're all gods, and all this stuff. There's no God the Father, super God. We're all going to be gods. And it's from these kinds of passages, people. You've got to be so careful who you listen to in handling the text. This unity between the Father and the Son. How are we going to understand this unity? How are we going to grasp what's going on with this unity between the Father and the Son? And this is going to take us to several verses, and I don't want to get in and get involved, so we're going to stop now and pick it up right here next Wednesday evening, because it would take me some time, about 10 or 15 minutes, to develop this. So let's close. Any questions up to this point? The relationship of 20, 21, and then the following, but mainly 20 and 21. Any kind of question? Yes. Thank you.
What does the Bible say about us down here? Does it talk mainly about humans?
Okay. In this text, it's just human beings. That's what he's talking about. In other texts where he's dealing with angels, like in Hebrews and various passages, it's dealing with his relationship with angels or angels' relationship with ours. Depends on the context. No, no. They are not omniscient, omnipresent, nothing. Omnipotent, nothing like that. No. Satan can only be at one place at one time. And I believe he's in California. But, but he can only be at one place at one time. Having said that, he has thousands and thousands of demons all over the world who function with him. But he can only be at one place at one time, and no, he is not omniscient, nor omnipresent, nor omnipotent. Okay? Does that help? Okay.
I want to say he's not in California, he's in Washington, D.C.
I take back what I said. That's a better place. Yeah, he probably is right there. And I think his demon army and a lot of pastors' studies and pastors' lives, but anyway, we won't deal with all of that. But next Sunday, next Wednesday, we're going to take up I and you and me talking about Jesus Christ and the Father. Okay? And that will help us to understand. And we can either understand this by what happens in sanctification, I in Christ, Christ in me, or we can understand that by understanding the Father in Christ and Christ in the Father. One or the other. Yes? Yes, yeah. Exactly. Speaks ex cathedra. Yes. Yeah. Yep. Man loves power and authority. And instead of being here on a mission, they love their power and authority. And religion gives it to them. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. Whatever it means that Christ is in you and you in the Father, whatever it means that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, we're thankful. We're thankful. I don't understand, Heavenly Father, how all of the various parts of my own body work. For all these things to happen, taking the sugar and converting it to energy and all that happens, the motor system, the waste removal system, the cooling system, everything you've got going on in the body, I don't understand it, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful. We're thankful, Father, we're in Christ. We're thankful that Christ is in us. We're thankful that Christ is in you. And you are in Christ. We'll never fully grasp the meaning of those things, but we're thankful for them. Father, we just pray that you'll cause us to understand, allow us to understand the things that you would have us to understand about this, that we may fulfill our purpose, why you sent us individually into this world for the short time that we have. In the 20th and 21st century. Father, I pray your Spirit will take these things, cause them to become reality in our soul, and then in our lives, and in our prayer lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.